Well, please take your Bibles with me again and turn to the prophet Jonah, chapter 3. We've been away from Jonah for some time, but we're getting diving back in tonight, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. We're at the end of chapter 3, but we're going to read the entire chapter tonight. Jonah, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you tonight, and as we stand, we sit before your word. We are hungry for it. We want to hear from your word. We want to hear what you would say to us. And so I pray that each one of us would be here tonight with a hunger for that. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word. I pray that you would speak through the words of this prophet who wrote this book so long ago. And that you would use this word for the benefit of your people and for the salvation of the lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm willing to bet that most of us here change our minds quite a bit. Unless you're that one person that stubbornly never changes your mind about anything, we tend to change our minds quite frequently. We change our minds about what meal we're going to order at a restaurant, what sports team we think is going to win a championship, what we're going to wear on any given day, etc., etc. We change our minds about all sorts of things. And these things really aren't that big of a deal. And there's nothing inherently wrong or problematic with us changing our minds. But what about God? Can God change his mind? Well, that's what seems to be happening here in verse 10, and it's a pretty big issue that we need to think about. Well, before we dig into the text tonight, let me briefly recap, since it's been so long since our last sermon in Jonah. Jonah, the rebellious prophet, has finally come to his senses. Before, he had run from God and his commission to preach to the Ninevites, but now he's realized that running from God is both futile and dangerous. God, in his mercy, commissions Jonah a second time. And this time, unlike the first, he's ready to go. Remember how, at the beginning of the chapter, Jonah obeys the word of the Lord and goes to preach the word that God had given him to preach. And remember how at the sound of the word of judgment that Jonah had preached, the city is pierced to the heart. And what ends up happening could be described as one of the most incredible revivals in the history of the world. A totally pagan city with no knowledge of God and His Word, to a man, gives itself to repentance and pleading with God for mercy. They believed God. So what happened to the city of Nineveh? God had said, He had sent Jonah to say, I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. So what happened? Did God do it? Did He destroy the city? Well, this is where we find the amazing statement of verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So let's consider, first of all, tonight, the repentance of man noticed. The repentance of man noticed. Now, this might be a simple statement that we just pass over quickly, but it's really quite an incredible statement. The Ninevites, they repented of their sins, and the God of the universe noticed. And this isn't simply a statement about God's omnipresence or His omniscience. God is everywhere and He knows everything, so of course He knows that they repented. No, this carries far more weight than that. It's as if when these Ninevites repented, the God of the universe sat up and took notice. He wasn't uninterested in what was happening here. And that's not just incredible when you think about the place of Nineveh in the vast cosmos of the universe. It's all the more incredible when you think about what they deserved. These were a people of great violence. Violence towards their enemies, perhaps even violence among themselves. Sexual immorality was no doubt a part of their society, as it was with many other pagan societies in those days. These were a people who deserved God's judgment that was coming upon them. And these were not even His people. These were not Israelites. This was a pagan nation. And it would not have been surprising if God had turned His back on them and taken notice of them no more. But here is the God of Israel, the God of all creation, sitting up to take notice of the repentance of this pagan city. One of the things worth noting as we consider this verse is that God did not sit up and take notice of an intention to be repentant. It's not like the Ninevites were saying, well, I feel really sorry for my sin, but let me just have a little bit more fun with it, and then I'll repent a little closer to the 40-day deadline. No, that's not what they did at all. Their sorrow over their sin and the desperate state they were in led them to run from their sin. They were heartbroken about their condition. Now, it's not like they repented perfectly. It's not like all of a sudden they turned from their sin and they had no sin in their lives at all anymore. Just like with all believers, this was the beginning of a lifetime of repentance. We come to Christ with a believing heart and a heart that is ready and willing to immediately turn from sin. But here's the thing. If a repentant heart doesn't lead to actual repenting behavior, it's not really repentance, is it? If you're living in sin as an unbeliever, and then you hear the gospel and you realize your need of salvation, what do you want to be saved from? You want to be saved from your sin. It's not just, oh, I want a ticket out of hell, although that is certainly one of the blessings of salvation. We're told that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. And when you realize you're a sinner and that you need Christ, you want to be saved from your sin. And so you trust Jesus to save you from it and you run from it. That's what the Ninevites were doing. It wasn't simply some profession of repentance that God noticed, where they didn't really change anything about the way they lived, but they said, oh yeah, we're going to turn from this. No, they were with their hearts and their actions running from their sin and trusting God to save them from it. And as they did that, the God of heaven noticed. Can we just stop for a moment and think about how amazing that is? If you're a Christian tonight, have you thought about that in relation to your own salvation? That the God of heaven, when you repented, took notice of you. Now, we know from the Bible that God is the initiator of salvation, and that even faith and repentance are gifts from God. But that doesn't mean that God believes or repents for us. There are still things we must do. We've got to lay hold of Christ by faith. We've got to turn from our sins. And God in his mercy takes notice of sinners who repent, even though he was the one who granted that repentance in the first place. What a blessing that is. Well, then, secondly, tonight, we've considered how God noticed the repentance of man. But then, secondly, and we're going to spend most of our time on this tonight, the repentance of God. The repentance of God. Let's read verse 10 again. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now, you might be wondering why I used the word repentance in my second point. Isn't that usually a word that we use to refer to turning away from sin or wrongdoing? Well, when you look at most of the modern English translations, including the New King James that I'm preaching from, the ESV, the New American Standard, they all use this word, relent. God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them. But the Old King James Version and the Old American Standard Version actually give a more accurate translation. Here's what the King James Version says. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or the destruction, that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, I think that the modern English translations are trying to use a word that doesn't have a negative connotation to it. But the original really does use this word, repent. God repented of something he said he was going to do. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary on Jonah, says, God was indeed compassionate, but the word used is the Hebrew word naham, which when used of God represents an apparent change in his purpose. He repents of what he said he would do and does something entirely different. Well, this presents us with something of a dilemma. It might raise the question in our minds, has God done something wrong? He said he was going to bring judgment, but now he's repenting of that. Was he wrong to pronounce judgment on Nineveh? Well, we know this can't be the case. As Abraham proclaimed, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Our God is holy. He cannot abide the presence of sin, let alone commit sin himself. For him to do wrong would be for him to cease to be God. So we know that, at least for God, To repent doesn't mean to turn away from wrongdoing like it does for us. But perhaps the biggest question is the one I brought up at the beginning. Can God change his mind? We know from God's own revelation of himself in the scriptures that God is immutable or unchangeable. That's part of what it means to be God. He is unchanging. If God is infinitely good, infinitely just, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, then how could that change? How could God change? God has no room for improvement because he's already the epitome of perfection. We think of verses such as Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. I'm not sure you could get any more clear than that. Not only is God himself unchanging, but his purpose and plan is unchanging as well. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, speaking of the perseverance of the saints, says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God and his purposes are unchangeable. When God decides to do something, he will do it. Listen to this quote from B.B. Warfield. The object of God's decree is the whole universe of things and all their activity, so that nothing comes to pass, whether in the sphere of necessary or free causation, whether good or bad, save in accordance with the provisions of the primal plan, or more precisely, save as the outworking in fact of what had lain in the divine mind as purpose from all eternity, and is now only unfolded into actuality as the fulfillment of his all-determining will. Now that was a fairly complex statement. Let me put that into other words. God is in control of all things, and nothing comes to pass except what God has planned. And everything God has planned will come to pass. God is unchangeable, and God's purpose is unchangeable. Now, usually, when we're thinking about ourselves, when we change our minds, it's usually because we are not all-knowing. Maybe some other choice is brought to your attention, and the new choice seems better than what you had previously chosen, so you decide to change your mind. Or some new information informs your thinking and enables you to pick the better option. But if you are God, and you know everything, how can you change your mind? For us to say that God could change his mind, wouldn't that be to say that he is less than God? That there are some things that he didn't know, and then he got informed, so he changed his mind. That there were somehow circumstances that he didn't know were going to happen. Or that there was some information he was lacking in order to make a proper decision. I know that this is pretty deep stuff, but it's worth considering. We grow to love God more by knowing him more. So let's consider some things about God that will help us to understand this verse here in Jonah 3, that God repented from his decision. The first thing to consider, God reveals himself to us in ways that aid our human understanding. God reveals himself to us in ways that aid our human understanding. Or, to quote my dad, who also preached on this text, he said, "The Bible uses human language to describe truths about God that are beyond human understanding." The Bible uses human language to describe truths about God that are beyond human understanding. When you're reading in your Bible and you read something about God's mighty right arm, we know that it's not talking about a physical body part because God is a spirit and God does not have a body like we do. God is simply using an illustration. He is speaking to us in ways that will help us understand who he is and what he is doing in the world. Well, likewise, when the Bible says that God changed his mind or he repented, it's not because God had actually planned something from all eternity and then he had to change because something came up that he didn't know was going to happen. Well, that's not it at all. God is simply communicating to us in a way that will aid our understanding of what he is doing. Commentator John McKay writes, "When God is said to change his mind, matters are viewed from our human perspective. It appears to us there has been a change in God, but what has in fact changed is our human conduct. The Ninevites here have changed their conduct away from their evil ways. God would have been inconsistent if his attitude towards them had remained the same despite the change in their behavior. God is consistently against sin. There is no variation in his loathing of it or in his determination to punish it. That is a constant feature of God's character." And then commentator Gordon Keddy, he puts it more succinctly. "There is change in the relations of men to God, but there is no change in God." In other words, God's character doesn't change. God's purpose from all eternity does not change. When I speak to my son, William, who's 3 years old, I don't speak to him like I'm speaking to one of my peers. If I'm talking to him about nature, we're usually talking about elephants and lions and tigers and things that he can see and understand. I don't talk to him about the gravitational pull of black holes. I don't talk to him or use the terminology about the carrying capacity of a particular ecosystem. I don't talk about the endoplasmic reticulum of a cell. These things are way beyond his ability to understand. So I try to speak to him in ways that will help his understanding. And likewise, if I'm talking to him about the Bible, I don't use terms like the hypostatic union or cessationism or immutability. He's only 3. He doesn't understand what those mean. And so I try to speak to him in a way that will help him understand. Likewise, God communicates with us to help us understand. Though not all parts of the Bible are equally clear to all people, brethren, the Bible wasn't written for scholars. It was written for us. And God reveals himself to us in ways that will help us to know him better. And then a second thing, as we think about this statement that God repented or he changed his mind about Nineveh. The second thing that's important to understand is that God's threats of judgment are conditional. God's threats of judgment are conditional. Now, as always, we need to remember the principle that Scripture is its own best interpreter. Some skeptic might read Jonah 3:10 and say, "Aha! God changed his mind, so he can't really be unchangeable. Therefore, the Bible contradicts itself, and it's wrong, and it's not the word of God, etc., etc." Now, that's a really easy accusation to make if you've never really studied the Bible. Turn over with me to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, this was a text that a number of commentaries refer to in helping to explain what's going on in Jonah 3:10. Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So we can see from the mouth of God himself that his threats of judgment about a nation are conditional. When God says that he is going to destroy a nation because of its wickedness, he is going to do it unless they repent of their wickedness. We can see from other parts of the book of Jonah that God's purpose was ultimately to show mercy to the city of Nineveh. Remember, we saw that's why Jonah was so hesitant to go and preach to Nineveh. He didn't want God to show mercy to them. He knew that God was going to show mercy, and he didn't want to go do it. But for him to do that, for God to show mercy to Nineveh, he had to warn them about what would happen if they didn't repent. Listen to John MacKay explain. He says, when God announces that his judgment is about to fall upon the sinful, it is a statement of what will inevitably happen if they continue on their present course. But it is a conditional statement. It is intended to alert the wayward and bring them to repentance. Even though God, in his omniscience, knows that a change on the part of the nation will take place, it does not compromise his truthfulness to announce the inevitable outcome of its present course of conduct if persisted in. God is absolutely committed to the punishment of the wicked. But it is not inconsistent for him to relent of that punishment if the wicked turn from their ways and put their trust in him for salvation. Listen to what Hugh Martin, in his Banner of Truth commentary, says about Jonah. It was wicked, violent, unrighteous, atheistical, proud, and luxurious Nineveh, which God had threatened to destroy. A city sitting in sackcloth and ashes, humbled in the depths of self-abasement and appealing as lowly suppliants to his commiseration, that Nineveh he had never threatened. That Nineveh he visited not with ruin. He had never said he would. The Nineveh which God threatened to destroy passed away. It became totally another city. Brethren, it's not that God somehow changed in his purpose when he relented from destroying Nineveh. It's that Nineveh became a different city. So we've seen so far that God deals with us and he reveals himself to us in ways that we can understand. And we've seen that God's threats of judgment are conditional. God's repentance doesn't mean that God was planning to do something wrong or that something unforeseen came up and he had to change his mind. It means that he relented from destroying them because they repented from their evil deeds and did not persist in them. Well, what did this mean for the Ninevites? What did the repentance of God practically mean for this great city? In a word, salvation. They had gone from a city doomed to destruction to being a city with a hope that the God of the universe was no longer against them. In a very real sense, the repentance of God was the salvation of the city of Nineveh. Well, then, thirdly and finally tonight, I want us to consider some practical application. As I said a bit earlier, this topic of the repentance of God can be a bit deep at times, maybe even a bit complicated. And we're sitting here and we're thinking about all of the ins and outs of this and what Scripture has to say and what some trusted commentators have said about this. And it can seem a bit deep and a bit complicated at times. Thinking about the fact that the unchangeable God of the universe in some manner changes his mind about the fate of this pagan city can be a bit mind-blowing. But let's face it, what about our God is completely easy to understand? That's why he's God, right? And listen, if someone ever tries to convince you that you can completely understand God and all his attributes and works without there being any hint of a logical dilemma, that person is not talking about the God of the Bible. How do you reconcile the absolute sovereignty of God with the moral responsibility of mankind? How do you understand that God is in control of all things and yet is not the author of evil? How can you wrap your mind around the fact that God is one and yet exists in three distinct persons? And how can your finite mind understand that the Lord of glory would condescend to take on human flesh and accomplish the salvation of his people? Brethren, there are things about God that we can know and yet never fully understand. He's just too high above us. He's God. He says to us in the prophet Isaiah, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And here's what I want you to come away with tonight. If you're a Christian, we may not be able to fully understand the repentance of God. But if you're a Christian here tonight, you have experienced it. Before you were a Christian, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The wrath of Almighty God was against you. Have you thought about that? You weren't exempt from that condition because you were one of the elect. You really were on the broad road to destruction, and God's wrath really was against you. And then, in some way, the gospel was brought to you. You were made to see the sinfulness of your own heart and the danger of the condition that you were in. And the only thing that you could do was to run to God and cry out to him for mercy in Christ. And you know what happened then? The God of the universe repented of the calamity he had said he would bring upon you. You may not have lived in a city that was going to have destruction come upon it in 40 days, but you had the threat that the judgment of hell would fall upon you because of your sin. But as you turned from your sin in faith, God repented. He turned from that judgment and he did not do it. Brethren, if you're a believer, that should make you go from this place tonight shouting for joy. Hallelujah! God repented, and I am no longer in danger of destruction. When we are united to Christ by faith, God no longer has anything against us. And he happily relents of the disaster that he said would come upon us. Brethren, the repentance of God is our salvation. And before we finish tonight, let me say a word to all of you here who are not believers. Here's the thing. You may never say to anyone that you hate Jesus. Maybe you don't think that you hate Jesus. Maybe you're just kind of filled with a bit of apathy. You know, you come here week after week and you hear us preaching about Jesus, and you maybe even agree that he was a real person. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead. But you just really don't care that much. It doesn't seem that relevant to your life. And so you don't really do anything about what you hear. But that's the problem. You see, you're in a terrible state. You've rebelled against the God who made you, and you justly deserve his wrath. And just like the Ninevites, God has purposed to pour out his wrath upon you if you don't repent. But in his great love and mercy, God has made a way for you to be saved. He sent his only Son to be a savior for sinners, to take on human flesh, to die the death that sinners deserve, so that all who believe in him could be saved. And you hear about that great gift of God, and you just don't really care that much. If you don't hear anything else that I've said tonight, please hear this. Children, young people, adults who aren't yet believers, if you do not change your mind about Christ, God will not change his mind about you. God will not turn away from the destruction he has purposed if you will not turn from your sin and complacency and run to Jesus for mercy. We bring you this message week after week because this is the only message that can save. Why would we just get up here and tell you how you can live a more fulfilled life when Jesus is what you need? I'm sure many of you children and young people are familiar with the story of Pilgrim's Progress, the great allegory of the Christian life written by John Bunyan. And where does the story begin? Where is Christian living? He's living in the city of destruction. Most of the townspeople there, they seem quite oblivious about what's going to happen to the city. But Christian has read in the Bible that the city's going to be destroyed. And it's terrified him. He knows that he himself is deserving of that destruction, but he doesn't know how to be saved. He doesn't know until a man comes along named Evangelist and tells him where to run to be saved. Tonight, I'm the evangelist. And I don't know how soon destruction is coming, but I can tell you for certain that it is if you're not a believer. It may not be 40 days like it was with Nineveh. For you, it might be 40 years, or it might be 40 minutes. Either way, it is coming. And God's wrath is hanging over your head. And right now, the only thing holding it back is the floodgates of his patience. But those gates won't hold forever if you don't repent. If you keep putting it off. If you keep saying, it doesn't matter. I've got more time. I can live my life right now. I've warned you of the danger. I've told you where you need to run for safety. But I can't run there for you. Your parents and your friends can't run there for you. Only you can, and you must. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, please listen. Please run to Jesus for salvation. If you do not change your mind about Christ, God will not change his mind about you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know that as we come and we consider who you are and your work in the world, that there are so many things that are beyond our understanding. But we thank you that even though we may have a hard time understanding your repentance, how you changed your mind about the city of Nineveh, that those of us who are believers have experienced that same thing, that when we came to Christ, that you relented of that disaster and you saved us. And we thank you. We praise you for that. And Lord, I pray tonight for any who are here who do not know you. They are not right with you. They do not have a relationship with you through Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to the danger that they are in. And I pray that you would help them to see that there is hope for sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would work in their hearts tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.